word. Thank you, God. And listening to his heart. Did you know I had referenced that two-way conversation that you have with the Lord? You can have a two-way conversation. When you pray, you are speaking to the Lord. But when you spend time in his word like we're about to do, you're listening to him. And so I'm going to ask that you do something that's a little bit out of the norm this morning. And if words are very important, and if you know that you know that you know that God is listening, I'm going to ask that you participate in a responsive prayer. You say, what is that? Well, you know, often in the back of our hymnal, the song leader would sometimes reference the back, and it's generally passages of scripture, and it's all designed to help bring us into an attitude of worship. And sometimes they would read the light print and the congregation would read the dark print, and it's all lifted from the pages of scripture. Today I'm going to ask that you do the same thing, because I'm going to lead us in a responsive. And I'm going to share with you that the Holy Spirit is waiting and he's watching to see how God's people at Autaugaville Baptist Church will respond to what is about to take place with regard to God's word. And I'm going to ask that you stand with me right now, because in just a moment, we're going to share the word of God together, and I'm going to share from Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. But before we do, I'm going to ask that you repeat after me, not so that I can hear your words, but so that God can hear from your heart. Are you ready? Here we go. This is lifted from the pages of Scripture. Repeat after me. This Bible is God's holy word. And it is a gift to me. It is a lamp unto my feet. And a light unto my path. I will make God's word my own. It is my source of strength. My standard for life. I accept it as absolute truth in Jesus' name. And all of God's children said, Amen. Please remain standing as we share from Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says this, follow along. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia and the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the reading of your word today. Thank you, dear Lord, that we can come into your house, lift our voices in praise, pray to you, Father. And now, Father, we thank you for a quiet time so that we can listen. I pray that the words on the pages of Scripture will simply come alive in our lives. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will have free will and free reign with everything that takes place, so that we as your people, the bride of Christ, the church in this community, can be encouraged and equipped and even challenged to live our lives to the glory of our Savior. Father, we love you. And we pray this together to the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. For Father, it is in his name that we live. It is in his name that we worship. And now, Father, it is in his name that we pray. And all of God's children said, Amen. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated. Some years ago, Gwen and I were sitting in the sunroom. It was early. The sun was rising. It was our favorite time of the day. And each of us were spending time in the Word, going through our morning devotions. You see, it's our habit to read through the Bible each and every year systematically. And we were sitting there, and on that particular day, we happened to be moving through Acts chapter 14. It was part of our daily reading. And as I was reading, I was content with what I was doing, and I had spent my time in the scripture that morning, but Gwen interrupted me from her chair. And she said, Mel, she says, I want you to notice verse 1 in Acts chapter 14. You see, we kind of read to ourselves and spent time in prayer to ourselves, and I stopped what I was doing, and I went back to Acts chapter 14, verse 1, and I read that scripture, and all of a sudden, it just simply kind of captured my attention. And I just stopped, and I read it, and I reread it, and then I read it again. And I would encourage you as a brother and sister in Christ that if ever you're studying God's word, and if ever you come across a passage or section of scripture, or maybe it's just a verse, or maybe it's just a piece of a verse, if you ever come across a verse and it just jumps off the page, you need to stop what you're doing and you need to pay attention. Because it could be that the Holy Spirit himself is working to speak into your life that day. It could be that God has something important to say to you. That's been my experience. And at that moment, I dared not move on from where I was until I would absorb that passage of Scripture. You see, the 14th chapter of Acts highlights Paul's missionary ministry in the area of Turkey, then known as Galatia. He, along with his partner in ministry, Brother Barnabas, had embarked on their first missionary journey to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Later, Dr. Luke, who would join them on their mission effort, would join them and record some of these things. And as their traveling companion, he would record that this divine duo of truth went on to Antioch, Pisidia, and then on to the cities of Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Now, while there are no deep theological truths that can be gleaned from this passage of Scripture, I do believe that there is an emerging pattern in the text that I feel is important to every believer. So much so that as I read this passage of Scripture, as I study it, and even to this day, it burns within my soul for its significance in my life. You see, the Bible says in verse 1 that they so spoke that a great multitude, both of Jews and of Greeks, believed. That phrase, so spoke, is both a pattern and a function that every preacher dreams of. As I walk to the pulpit, as Brother Michael walks to the pulpit, it is our goal, it is our desire to effectively communicate the Word of God so that you too can be encouraged, so that you too can be equipped. As a matter of fact, the preacher's job is to equip the saints for the purpose of ministry, so that when you leave this place, when you walk out of church, you're walking and taking Jesus Christ and the promise of God, the strength of God, and the power of God with you, so that other people can see Jesus in you. You see, there's a whole world out there that is searching for truth. There's a whole world out there that's searching for substance. We live in a day of absolute total confusion. And if there's one group of people, if there's one segment of the population that embodies truth itself, that carries it, that has the truth, truth for life and truth for eternity, it is the church. And so you see, people need to hear about Jesus. They need to hear the good news. An effective, listen to me, an effective witness begins first with an affected life. One that understands the relevance of God's word and therefore of personal witness. Paul told young Timothy as he was beginning his ministry, he says, son, he said, you be an example to believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. He said that in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And today I want us to note three quick things from the passage of scripture that we read in God's word that affect a life who is governed by the passion of Christ that is properly motivated. Three things that we can take away from verse 1. First of all, God's word speaks to offer confrontation. You need to mark that down. Write that. If you're a note taker, write that down. God's word confronts us at our point of need. You see, the only way that sin could be countered in the first century church was to confront it with the word of God. And if you think about it, that's why Jesus Christ came to live and to walk among us and to teach us and then to die on Calvary's cross. because he knew that he was the one thing that stood to offer us hope and peace, the one thing that would counter the thing that separated us from God, and that one thing is sin. You see, the Bible says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus Christ. If you study the life of Christ, it doesn't take very long for you to understand that every move that he made was done so with intent and purpose. Everything that he did was done so with intention. Jesus stood juxtaposed to anything that would dare defy God's will. As a matter of fact, you will recall what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 51. "Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division." You see, he separated the light from the darkness. Jesus was light. He brought light into the world. And we need to hear the truth. We need to be confronted with the gospel message. Today, some people are worried about confronting others with the gospel message because we feel like that, well, it might be too offensive. They might become offended and they might not like us anymore. And one of the reasons that Christians are silenced today is because they just might be rejected in public. That person that they've known for so many years might reject what they have to say. And so consequently, sometimes we just kind of be quiet about it. But I'm here to tell you that that attitude and that way of thinking has actually found its way into some pulpits today. And so today we live in an age where Christianity and the preaching of the gospel has kind of been dumbed down just a little bit because we want to make sure that we don't offend anyone. And some preachers succumb to that. I'm thankful to be part of an association and a group of churches that has a love for God's word. You don't think about it that much, but Brother Travis Coleman, longtime pastor in our association before he retired at First Baptist in Prattville, approached the pulpit one day. I happened to be sitting in the service. This was several years ago, and you wouldn't think that this would come from a First Baptist pulpit. But he preached a strong, strong message against sin. He countered it for what it was. And I won't go into the message that he preached, but the title of the message was "The Future Home of the Devil, Demons, and Unbelievers." He preached a strong message that day. You see, the Bible says that Paul and Barnabas went to preach the word of God to unbelievers, and it stands to reason that the only way that anyone whose life is gripped by the power of sin can be changed is to confront them at their point of greatest need, to confront them with the issue of sin. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died." You see, if the love of Christ compels us, if the passion of Christ is within us, then it will lead us to confront the world according to the error of their way. Now let's boil this down to the lowest common denominator so that we can understand it. If I have a child or if I have a grandchild and I truly love that child or that grandchild, and I see that that child is about to make a grave mistake, I see that that child is about to do something that will affect the rest of their lives negatively, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to stop. I'm going to stand in the way. I'm going to say, "No, grandson, no, granddaughter, you can't participate with this. This is what will happen if you continue down this path." If you love your child, you'll do exactly the same thing. Why? Because we have a heart for them. We care about them. We don't want to see them making a mistake. Well, I'm here to tell you, as God's people, we need to have the same attitude. If we truly care for our neighbors, yeah, we'll say something, won't we? What was the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. That's what Jesus said. But he didn't stop there. There's not even a comma. He said, "And the second is likened to the first, and that is to love your neighbor as yourself." And so if you truly love your neighbor, could be across the street, could be down the road, could be that person that you've played bridge with for so many years. It could be someone that you quilt with. It could be someone that you've worked alongside on the assembly line for so many years. If you truly love them, if you truly care about them, you will share with them the love of Christ. Compassion leads to confrontation, and it's only through confrontation that we arrive at our next point of truth, according to verse number 1 of chapter 14. If we see that God's word speaks to offer confrontation, we got to know that God's word speaks to offer conviction. Now, it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude of both Jews and of Greeks believed. They so spoke. You see, confrontation leads to conviction. And when a person is convicted of their sin, it is at that point that they become willing to do something about it. Many people reference the book of Acts as the Acts of the Apostles. If you turn to the front page of the book of Acts, your Bible might well say, or the table of contents, it might well say that Acts is the Acts of the Apostles. But I'm going to give you another train of thought. I'm going to share with you that it might be better termed as the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because the only apostles that are mentioned to any great extent in the entirety of the book of Acts is that of Paul, Peter, James, and John. The rest of the apostles are not mentioned to any great extent with regard to what happened in their ministries after the ascension of Christ. But the Holy Spirit can be seen from chapter 1 to the very end of the book. And how the Holy Spirit came as the comfort of the promised one to fill the lives of the early church so that the word of God could be spread to the then known world. You got to realize that Brother Paul was preaching to the Gentiles. And I want to share with you that because of his faithfulness, we are here today. Because you see, we are the Gentiles. And as a result of his faithfulness, the effective word of God literally spread over the course of the earth and filled the hearts and lives of men and women. And today we can be here to worship the Lord because of this early work. He so spoke. However, the Holy Spirit can be easily seen through not only his life, but also the lives of the believers who took that to heart, who took it to heart so that they too could live their lives for the glory of Jesus. Let me share with you something, folks. You need to listen to this. For the Christian to walk apart from the Holy Spirit means that you walk alone. Make no mistake, the Holy Spirit yielded the success of this mission trip. It was neither the wit, the wisdom, or the will of Brother Paul. It was the Holy Spirit himself. And the same holds true for every believer in every church. I'm convinced of something, and I've spent a few years now in ministry. I'm convinced of something. I've been all over the world, traveled as your state missionary, worked in the Office of Global Missions. I've carried thousands and thousands of people around the globe, literally, to be on mission with our IMB missionaries and our stateside North American missionaries. And now I'm so privileged to serve as your associational missionary. But I've seen a lot of things in my day, and I'm convinced of one thing. I'm convinced that the Holy Spirit still hovers the face of the earth. And I know that he's there. We know that he's there every moment of every day. We cannot escape God's attention, right? But I'm also considering the fact that the Holy Spirit hovers the face of the earth every Sunday morning, and he's looking for something. You know what he's looking for? He's looking for a group of people that have an open heart for him. He's looking for a group of people that are hungry for the word. He's looking for a group of people that love Jesus and they want to come together for the sole express purpose of worship and to be fed. I'm convinced that the Holy Spirit spoke through Paul that day, and I'm convinced that the Holy Spirit continues to speak through brothers and sisters who love him God always initiates the process of conversion. We know that because John chapter 6 says this, the words of our Savior, again, the words of Jesus, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. So you see, it's not the programs of Autogaville Baptist Church. It's not the magnetic, electric, wonderful personality of your pastor, Brother Michael, okay? It's not the quality of the worship that will get someone into glory. You know what it is? It's Jesus. It's the faithful communication of God's word by God's people to those who are in need. As much as I love Brother Michael, as much as I love preaching, neither one of us can get you into glory. But God can. When the Holy Spirit draws an individual, then that Holy Spirit changes a life. Because of their faithfulness, Paul and Barnabas so spoke. What do your words say about you? We come to the last point that I want to bring to our attention from this passage of Scripture as we begin to conclude. The Bible says that they so spoke there in verse 1, and here it is, that a great multitude, both of Jews and of Greeks, believed. In other words, God's word also speaks to offer conversion. It speaks to offer confrontation, conviction, and conversion. The faithful communication of God's word identified two things that day in Iconium. You see, it separated and it identified the believers from the unbelievers. The Bible says that a great multitude believed, and the power of God so changed those lives that those who believed became part of the church and the church grew and prospered. And even though there arose a division that would cause Paul and Barnabas to literally flee for their lives after they had only been there for a very short time, we know that this church, based on Scripture, was highly, highly successful. You say, how can that be? They didn't have a preacher like Brother Michael. They didn't have wonderful instruments. They didn't have a congregation that could sing out of the Baptist hymnal. They didn't have Sunday school. They didn't have discipleship. They didn't even have a complete canon of the word. How can that be? Lifeway did not exist. They didn't have a church with stained glass windows and air conditioning and heating with marked off parking places and a nice sign out front. How can this church prosper? How could it have grown? Well, I'm here to tell you how it can grow. It's because the church survived because the work of conversion was actually being done by God. It wasn't the programs of the church. It was the Lord himself. Therefore, the church was his church, carrying his identity, living under his authority, and maintaining the presence of his Spirit. That's the power of God's Spirit that rests in a group of believers. That's the power of God's word that rests in the hearts and the lives and the minds of Christians who truly love him, who truly want to live their lives for the glory of Jesus, who truly want to make a difference in their community. It makes a difference. Many great things, listen to me, many great things can be accomplished because of talent. Many great things can be accomplished because of talent, but only those things which are wrought of God will last throughout eternity. I learned the importance of words one day, very personally. I brought with me two Bibles. I've got my preaching Bible. It doesn't have any reference notes in it or anything else. It is a Bible that is made of the finest leather, and you can see here it's stained because I've preached countless messages out of it. I love this Bible. I spent, back in the day, I think I spent about $150 on that Bible. I love that Bible. When I pick that Bible up, I know that I'm about to step into the pulpit and preach the Word of God. But I've got another Bible that I brought with me this morning. It's this Bible right here. This is some of the finest leather, okay, on this Bible. This one right here, this is not even leather. It's not even Naga hide. And I've never seen one of those little Naga hide animals. I don't know what Naga hide is. But I had a couch one time that was Naga hide. And man, you sat on that thing and you would sweat, okay? When Gwen and I first got married, it was handed down to us from her older sister, okay? It was this big Spanish-looking ugly thing. I don't know why I said all that. But anyway, this little Bible right here, it's not even fake leather, okay? It just kind of looks like something. It's not bonded leather. It's something, but it's falling apart. And this Bible I spent a lot of money for. This Bible I bought for 50 cents. I bought this Bible on a used book table at Unclaimed Baggage in Boaz. I found it and I picked it up. It's the New Testament and Psalms. And I bought it years and years ago. This Bible is literally falling apart. But you know what? This Bible is sentimental to me because it's literally been with me around the globe. I bought it because of its size. I love it. You see, I wear these breeches with cargo pockets on the mission field, and they got these, and it fits perfectly in my cargo pockets. I call them my mission breeches, okay? And I can take my Bible and I can stick it there. I got my tracts right here. I got my water, and I'm ready to go share the gospel. And I've preached all over the globe with this little Bible right here. In fact, if I had 30 seconds and my family was taken to safety and my house was on fire and I could only grab just a few things and I knew that my family would be safe, this is probably one of the things that I would grab because it's so special to me. We've been through a lot together, me and this little Bible. I've preached funerals. I've done weddings. I've been encouraged. I've preached crusades. I've preached revivals out of this Bible. So this Bible's special. And I'll never forget about this Bible a particular circumstance, a particular event that happened in my life. I was bivocational. I managed our family's manufacturing plant. I'm a tool and die maker by trade. Late bloomer. Announced a call to preach when I was in my mid-30s. I was an old man by then. Then had to go back to seminary, okay? Had to go back to school to learn something, okay? But I knew God had called me to preach. But I remember pastoring my first bivocational church, a little church called Ivalee Baptist Church in the Ivalee community outside of Atala. Got to be going there to get there. Got to love Gallant Road to pastor that far out in the country, okay? Wonderful little church family. So much like Autogaville, just a beautiful setting, beautiful people. And I remember going home one night after work, getting home and being very tired, and I had taken a shower from the plant because it was hot that day. I'd taken a shower and put on some blue jeans and a golf shirt or something and my tennis shoes, and I sat down to rest for the evening, and the phone rang. And a church member had been rushed to the emergency room. Critical, critical condition. So immediately I got up and I raced down to Gadsden Regional Medical Center. And I went into the emergency room. I was there with the family. I was there when he was taken all the way up to the ICU. And I remember it was a very critical time for the family. And I had spent several hours there. And all of a sudden, you know, about 9 o'clock, they announced that visiting time was over with. But I stayed on with the family. And about 10:30, I made my way, as they were getting him settled in ICU, I made my way down to the lobby so that I could go out front from the 9th floor all the way down to the lobby. And I remember walking out there, and when I got there that day, the place was abuzz with activity, but there wasn't a soul. They had dimmed most all of the lights. You could still see how to navigate through the lobby. And everything was shut down. All the cars were gone in the front parking lot of the hospital. The only entrance that you could get in was through the emergency room because all the other doors were locked. And so they had that panic bar there. And I remember walking out, and I remember the door shutting behind me and locking. And I walked under the porte cochere, you know, where you kind of drop off people when it's raining there at the front door. I walked under that. And as I was walking toward the parking lot, a shadowy figure came out from the side. And he was standing over by all the newspaper machines. You could go and you could put 50 cents and get your Sunday paper, you know. There was the Gadsden Times and the Birmingham. And there was the Huntsville Times and the Birmingham News. And there was even I think they even had the New York Times. They had a machine there for that. And he stepped out and he said, sir, and I stopped. And it didn't startle me. But I turned around and I saw him as he kind of walked out into the light. And he said, sir, are you a pastor? And I thought, my stars, I'm standing here in blue jeans and tennis shoes. and a golf shirt. Was it tattooed on my forehead? How can this guy? And so I looked at him and I said, yes, sir, I am. He said, can I ask you for some help? I said, yes, sir, I'll be glad to try to help you if I can. And he said, my father is up on the 7th floor and he's about to die. They can't do anything else for him. He said, I accepted Christ a couple of years ago and joined a church. He said, but I didn't grow up in a Christian home, and my father's lost. And he's about to step out into eternity without Jesus. And he asked me, the young man asked me, probably 10, 15 years younger than me, he asked me, he said, I've tried to witness to my dad, but he won't listen to me. Would you be willing to go and witness to my dad? I said, yes, sir, I would. I said, I can't get there tonight, but I said, I'm going to be back tomorrow. And I said, I'm going to be visiting a church member up in ICU. They have special visiting hours. And when I get off work, I'm going to come down and I'm going to visit one of our church members. And I said, I'll be glad to come by and go in a little early and speak to your dad. He said, thank you so much. He said, but I'm going to warn you. He's going to be hostile to you. He's always been hostile to preachers. He doesn't like the gospel. But he said, my dad needs Jesus. I said, I'd be glad to. And so the next day happened. I worked all day, took off a little bit early, ran home, got washed up, put on my mission breeches, grabbed my little mission Bible, okay, because I was going to take that with me. I knew that I would be speaking to this individual, so I wanted to make sure I had my little Bible with me just in case I needed it. And I made my way up to the 7th floor, and I walked in the hospital room. I knocked on the door, and I kind of walked in, and I saw this man that was laying there, and he had more tubes and stuff coming out him than you can imagine. And he was just laying there, kind of semi-reclined in his bed. He had IVs, there were machines hooked up, and I could tell they had put him at the end of the hallway. There was nothing else that they could do. He was just waiting for his moment to die. I walked in and I introduced myself and I spoke to him and I said, sir, I'd love to talk with you. I'd love to find out. I spoke with your son last evening. I'd love to find out if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I said, can I share with you just a little bit? And I began sharing with him. Now, as a pastor, I felt like that I would be able to navigate probably a little bit better than his son in sharing the gospel because I'd had more experience. And so I began walking down the Roman road. I talked about how that we're all sinners, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, how that we all needed a Savior, and that wasn't working. I walked all the way through the Roman road. Then you know what I did? I shared Jesus without fear. You know that process where you share Jesus without fear, you're sharing Scripture, that wasn't working. And then I tried the net where I shared my personal testimony, and I began talking about how God had confronted me and how the book of Acts basically came alive and how I met Jesus. So I began sharing my personal testimony, and that didn't work. And I realized that time was growing short like it is right now. And so I says, sir, I says, I tell you what, visiting hours is in just a moment, and I've got to walk up to the next floor up here about, I think it was 9th or 10th, maybe it was the 9th floor. I said, I've got to go up and visit a church member because their visiting hours are about 15 minutes, but I'm going to be right back. And I wanted to emphasize the fact that I would not walk away from him and leave him alone. I wanted to make sure that he understood that I was coming back and that I meant what I said. So I said, sir, I'm going to just take my little Bible right here, and I'm going to put it right here on the nightstand. Okay, remember the phone and the nightstand that's always by the bed with a little water. I said, I'm going to lay it right there. And I just opened it up to a passage of Scripture. And I says, I'll be back in about 20 minutes. And I turned and I walked away. And as I was reaching for the hospital room door, he said, mister. And I turned around and I looked at him and I said, yes, sir. He says, if you leave that Bible, he says, I'm going to rip it to shreds and I'm going to throw it in the garbage can. And that's when about all the niceness of Brother Mel just kind of went out, okay? That was my favorite little Bible. And I turned and I looked at him and I said, brother, let me tell you something. I said, from where this man stands, you don't have long to live in this life. You're about to step out into eternity. And I said, you can take that little Bible, you can rip it to shreds if you want to, but you will never take the love of Jesus out of my heart. You can't do that. And I said, furthermore, if you reject the love of Jesus, you will remember this conversation for all of eternity. And I turned around and I walked out. When I closed the door, I thought, oh, Mel, you have blown it. I said, I thought to myself, I was just crushed because I said, you know, if this man ever had an opportunity to meet Jesus, I have just taken that away. And as I walked out into the hallway, I felt about that tall. I thought, man, you call yourself a man of God? And I was walking down the hallway, crushed. I mean, just totally crushed, because I knew that I had probably blown it. I displayed anything but a Christian character. And I got on the elevator and I went up and I had prayer with the family and visited. And I was actually there a little bit longer than I had anticipated being. It's probably 25 or 30 minutes. But I remember walking back down to the elevator, getting on, going back down to the seventh floor. And I remember walking down that long hallway. And it was so lonely. And I felt that I had let the Lord down. I walked up to the door, knocked on the door, opened the door, walked in. I looked at him. He looked at me. I looked, and there was my little Bible. Oh, thank goodness he didn't tear up my Bible. I saw my little Bible right there. And he said, sir, can I say something? I said, yes, sir. He said, you came to my room. And he said, you came for good, and you didn't have to. He said, you meant well. And he said, I was so rude to you. He said, I need to apologize to you. I said, well, thank you, sir, but that's okay. And the next words out of his mouth were, will you pray with me? The passage of Scripture that I had opened up to, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Words. And they so spoke. They so spoke. They so spoke. You're going to leave this place today. And I don't know about your journey in life. I don't know what God has in store for you. But there's folks that you're going to come in contact with. What will they hear from you? Father, thank you for the time that we've been able to spend together today. Thank you for a moment of invitation that we're about to have. We realize that words are very, very important. And so, Father, in that light, we just simply want to humble ourselves in your presence, and we want to speak to you. Lord, I pray for the individuals here today, including myself, that during this time of invitation, as you long for us, as you listen to us, I pray that you will be pleased with everything that is said and done. Because, Father, this invitation is to your glory. Lord, if there's someone here that needs to make a decision for Christ, Lord, I pray that they will hear those words that will bring salvation into their lives and into their home. Lord, if there's a Christian here that's been a Christian for a long time, but maybe they've just kind of been distant, maybe they have sat on the pews and maybe they haven't acknowledged you as they should, I pray that during this time of invitation, you will hear our heart's cry, and that, Father, you will be pleased with the decisions that are made. Lord, we love you, and we worship you, and we do it together in Jesus' name. A lot of times I'll say amen at the end of a prayer, but today I want you to help me conclude the prayer. I'm going to ask that you stand to your feet. We're going to have a hymn of invitation. What is that hymn? 434. 434. I have decided to follow Jesus. I'm going to ask that you sing this song. And as you sing, I want to remind you of one thing. You're not singing because it's just a way to conclude the service. You're not singing to me. You're not singing because our song leader is going to lead you very effectively. I want to remind us that the Lord is listening. So what will he hear from your heart? Let's sing together.